All right, three nights, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. All right, we shall look at certain characters as we study the theme, purity in practice. All right, so the first character for our study is none other than the father of the faithful, Abraham. Purity means there is no stain or sin in your character, in your life, in every area. Or you cannot say, I am very pure in my relationship between myself and my colleagues at work. But I am not very pure when I am at home, in my relationship with my brothers, sisters, or with my parents. Or if you are very pure in school, with your friends, you're very nice, very patient, always smiling, very helpful, but you are a terrible, terrible child at home or at church. Purity means every area of your life. So let me ask you a question, okay? How many areas of your life do you have? How many? Do you remember areas of life? Yes? Okay, how many areas? Young children, all of you. How many areas? Come on. Okay, we start with the elder, alright? Alright, Elder John, okay, I'll say for him, alright, he can correct me if I'm wrong. Your parents still alive?
Yes.
Yes, so he has one area called, has a son. Okay, so as a son to his parents. He's married, husband. As children, father. Right? Work. Employee, workplace. So, 4 plus church, 5. Then he has friends, 6. As you grow older, you have more. That's what I mean. Okay? Some will drop off. Like when you become grandparents, you add on. When the parents are called home to the Lord, you minus. If you retire, you don't work. Cut off. You understand? So it will change with the passage of time. So now, for all of you, young children, how many areas do you have? Come on, how many areas? 2? Okay, how many of you have parents? So that's one, right? School. 2, right? School friends. Your testimony in school. You go to church. 3. Any more? What about boyfriend, girlfriend? Not yet, right? Not yet, huh? Soon? Not so soon, not so. So this one will come later. Okay, so when it comes, the same principle that we're going to study must also apply. Alright, so it's also for future. It's not only for now. Okay, how many of you work in McDonald's? Don't have. So no work also, huh? So work is excluded. So only 3. So it's quite easy that 3 areas. Elder John was 6. Alright, so he has to make sure 6 areas must be pure. It means no sin, no stain, no dirt. That's the meaning of pure, right? So for you, it's only 3. Now, if you can be faithful in 3, in 3 of them, so when God adds 1 more, God adds 2, and so on, you will be able to manage. If you cannot manage your 3, then I don't think you can manage your 4 and 5. And these are areas you cannot stop. They will come as you grow up, as you mature. So now you have these 3 areas now. Purity means make sure that there is no stain, no sin, no dirt. That's the meaning. It's clean. The word pure and clean, they are like synonyms. Okay, 94 times the word pure is used in the Bible. About 40 times it is translated as pure. The remaining 54 times is translated as clean. Clean means no dirt. And in the spiritual sense, it means no sin. So, what exactly does it mean, for example, in this particular example of Abraham's life? We call it the purity in life. That means every area, purity in life. Now, what's the principle that we can draw from this purity in life? Verse 1 to verse 12, we have the first principle. And this principle is that God cares. Simple. God cares. God cares about your purity. Because can an unbeliever claim purity? Can an unbeliever claim purity? Cannot. Why not? And an unbeliever means a person who does not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can he ever claim that he is pure? I mean, if I go to the temple and I go to the monastery and I don't eat meat, I eat only vegetable, and I fast and I pray, and I have a vow of silence, and I have not been talking for the past 20 years. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that pure? I don't talk, so if I don't talk, I won't say any words that will hurt, right? Correct? Well, don't say anything. I mean, if I don't speak, I won't hurt anybody. So, can a person be pure? Why not? He doesn't speak, so he doesn't sin, so his words will be clean, because no words. He stays far, far away from everybody. He's a recluse. He stays up on the mountain. He has no problem with women, because he doesn't see anyone. Right? So, no problem with the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, he's in the monastery, so he doesn't see the fancy, luxurious things of the world. So can he be pure? Purity is not just only the outside. Purity always includes the inside. He cannot erase his mind. He may not say the words outside where people can hear it, but the thoughts, the heart. Purity of life includes everything about you, not just your external, not just dress nicely, not just coming to church, holding a big Bible, and then tell the people as you walk, look at my Bible. Mine is nice, you know, you see? yours not, but these nice words are not holy somehow now. Correct? That's what I said, you better check. It's not just external, it's also every part of it, your mind, your heart, your words, your action, your life, your dressing, everything about you. That's why it's purity in life. Now let's see what happens. God cares, huh? And only believers can have. And so when an unbeliever wants to try to be pure, it's impossible. And this chapter deals with only believers. Nothing to do with unbelievers. Because Lot is a believer, or was a believer, because he's already passed on. Abraham was also a believer. But in contrast to Abraham, Lot was a disobedient believer. He knew that Sodom was an evil, wicked place. He knew that that was not the best place, the right place, the biblical place to bring up a family, especially with children. He knew that he must stay away from places like Sodom and Gomorrah, where it had a reputation of evil, wickedness, great sin. Not just small little sin here and there, because there's no perfect city, right? But this was a city with terrible sin, as you will read later on. If you read Genesis chapter 19, the Bible said that there was fornication, there was homosexuality, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, man of all society was so completely soaked in wickedness and sin. Now, how can a man of God bring his family in that kind of an environment? Lot did that. He had options. He could easily stay out. He didn't have to go into the city, but he did. But you see, God cares. God cares about your purity of life. That's why God had to intervene in Lot's life to take him out of it. If he doesn't want to come out of it on his own, God will have to literally take him out of it by force. And God can use anyone, whether believers or unbelievers, to take his child, who is a believer, out of this area of sin that he had immersed himself in because his heart was attracted to the bright lights of Sodom. You see, the Bible says when there was a quarrel between Abraham, the uncle, and the nephew Lot, there are people, their servants have become too big, too rich, too many animals. And so the pasture was not big enough to accommodate all of them. And so they had to separate. Abraham said to Lot, you pick the first choice. You choose first. Where do you want to go? You take this side, I take that side. You take this side, I take that side. So it's okay. You make your first choice. And then Lot, the Bible said, he chose the city life. You look at verse 12 of chapter 13, where he was. He dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. That was his choice. And at this point in time, after immediate departure from Abraham, Uncle Abraham, he only pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was not inside Sodom. But every morning he woke up, he saw Sodom. Every morning he woke up, he saw Sodom. Before he goes to sleep, closes his tent door, he saw Sodom. And if you look at something long enough, the natural tendency and inclination is that you're going to either have it, get it, or be found in it. Like in this case. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14. Remember he did a responsive reading? What happened? He was now what? Dwelt in Sodom. From pitching his tent towards Sodom, looking at Sodom, the Bible tells us in chapter 14 how long the time gap between 13 and 14, we do not know, but very soon, he was inside Sodom. That was the problem. He was inside a city that was wicked and full of sinners and sin. But because God cares, God will bring him out. Now you watch how God brought him out. He had no choice. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, in Hebrew, okay? Please remember, in Hebrew, no church sound. C-H, church, chair, church. No church sound. Okay? No, zero. You see C-H, always K sound. Okay? Like Arioch, k sound, always. Always means always. No church, okay? Unless it's an English word. These are called transliteration. Or if it's an English word, then you pronounce it as an English word, like C-H-A-I-R, it's a chair. You don't go and say, remember God say no church, so it also care. No, it's not care, it's chair. This one is chair. It's English word. This is transliteration. Like, Hedor La'omer. Okay, that's a transliteration. In Hebrew, it's also the same. King of Elam and Tidal, king of nations. Four kings. But these made war in Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Five kings. So four kings from the north attack five kings from the south. Which side did Lot belong to? The south, Sodom, right? Verse 2. And these were joined together in the valley of Siddim. So the valley of Siddim was the common boundary or territory, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer. That means these five, probably smaller nations, Sodom being one of them, were the weaker ones. And they had been paying tribute to the kingdoms in the north, four of them, where Kedorlaomer was probably the leader. That's what the Bible says. 12 years. And in the 13th year, they felt that it was time for them to stop paying tribute. We want to rebel. We think that we are now strong enough to fight against four kings. We are five. They are four. And in the 14th year, Kedorlaomer said, enough. I am going to discipline you. And the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness, and they returned and came to Amishta, which is Kadesh, and they smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazer Zon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim, and of course they lost. Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. Now, ask yourself, why did God have to repeat these very difficult to pronounce names? Right? He mentioned it in verse 1, verse 2, and then he mentioned it on the whole sequence to tell us that this was an actual event. Just like in Genesis chapter 2, God described the Garden of Eden. There were one big river broken up into four tributaries and the name of tributaries to tell us that there was a real garden. And because there was a real garden, there was a real covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. So this was a real battle that actually took place where God was in control of five kings and four kings. God caused the five kings Of course, not God caused in the literal sense, but because nothing happens to God's children by chance, especially a wayward child. God says in Hebrews 12 that if any of my child is wayward, I will discipline because I love them, I care for them. That's why God cares. God cares about your purity. So when you are impure, God cares. And if you are in sin and nothing happens to you, you better check your salvation, because the problem is not going to be God's problem. It's going to be yours. Because if God loves you and you are wayward, God will never let you remain wayward, because He is not a derelict father. Any kind of human father who knows that their son is naughty and continue to ignore it and reward the son, that will be called an irresponsible derelict father, isn't it? Right? How can you reward your son when he is sinning? Because that would be to encourage him to sin some more. However, God is definitely not like that. And if the father loved the son, the father will discipline the son to tell him, stop sinning, son, because I love you. I want to intervene and stop you from sinning because I care. Likewise, in this case, this may be just an ordinary incident between 5 and 4 kings, which may be a very common thing for this kind of thing to happen in many parts of the world. But in this part of the world where it involves God's people, God was in control and in charge, and God will use the wrath of man to take Lot out of a life of sin so that Lot may learn purity all over again, because the Father cares. So are you a Christian? That's number one. Have you truly, truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? You know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, right, all of you? And God accepted what Christ has done for you by raising Him from the dead for your justification. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you die in the sin, you know where you will end up. You end up in hell. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, there is a relationship that has been made between you and God that can never be broken, because it has been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away from you. And so when Satan tempts you and you fall into sin, can you lose your salvation? You cannot. So that means Satan will tempt you to fall into sin, not to take away your spiritual life, your salvation. So then why did he tempt you? What life is he going to take away from you? How many lives do you have as a child of God? How many lives? 3 areas. And how many lives? 2 lives. Correct? Because you're born again, right? Isn't it? Born again means 2 lives, right? If you're born, only 1 life. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you have 2 lives. So when you are born again, what life do you have? The extra life, the new life, spiritual life. And that life, you said just now, you agree with me, right? Satan can never take that away from you. See, by the blood of Christ, how can he take that away from you? So you have to be the other life. And the other life is the life that you are born into this world. That is a physical life. And so he will tempt you to cause you to sin. And so when you sin, what is hurt? What is affected? What can be destroyed? Your testimony. Because people see your physical life. People can't see your spiritual life. And so your physical life will be hurt, damaged. That means your testimony for Christ will be damaged. And that's what he wants to do. And that's what Lot had done to his life. And God cares, and God will stop him. And so God caused the kings of the north, even though there were only 4 kings, to win the battle against the 5 larger nation kings. And so when that happened, the Bible said they took Lot as well, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, all that he had, and they left. Was this a good thing or a bad thing? Yes or no? Good or bad? Huh? Bad. Why good? He lost his business. He lost his house. He's now a prisoner, huh?
Yes.
But he's a prisoner. So you'd rather be a prisoner than to get out of Singapore, than to stay in Singapore. So if somebody come and arrest you, take you out of Singapore, and bring you to Malaysia, you don't mind, right? Do you mind or not? What do you mean you don't know? You say it's good, right? So it's good, right? No good. Good or no good? Come on, good or no good? Children, good or no good? Good? Good, huh? Why good? Lost his business? Lost his home? Yeah, but at this point in time, he did not know, you see. I mean, if he was locked there, huh? Wow, very good, thank God, thank God. I'm the prisoner.
No, not long term.
We're talking about now, you see. We don't have chapter 14, verse 13 yet, up to verse 12. Oh, that's not good. So it's not good up to verse 12. Only good at the end. Are you sure? Are you sure now? Which one do you want to be in? Bondage to sin in Sodom. That is spiritual, huh? Or bondage physically to man. Right? Prisoner, right? So his physical body was now a prisoner to the kings, right? When he was in Sodom, he was the prisoner to sin. Isn't it? So now God took him out of one prison and put him into another prison. So which prison do you think is worse? Prisoner to sin or the prisoner of the body? Huh?
Sin.
So therefore it's good. You're right. Good to say sin is worse, right? So this one is good, isn't it? So now that he's out of sin, but he's still in prison. Because God cares. You don't want to come out of sin on your own. I will do something to take you out. And it was painful. He lost all his business. Oh, he may got back his goods, his money and things. But he was burned, he was destroyed. He still had his family. But his life of sin was now terminated, which was good, isn't it? Right? So now he could start all over again, brand new. Even though he may have no money, zero. Right? All lost, right? To the Kedolah Omen. No money, no freedom. In the physical sense, but at least he is delivered from the place of sin. Because God cares. And sometimes when a child of God is in sin, in disobedience, God will do something that is going to hurt, going to be painful. When he uses the rod of correction to chastise us, it's going to hurt. Just like your parents, when they use the rod to cane you, it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. Because you are naughty. And God will do that. Because he cares. So the purity of life, God cares. And this purity of life must be measured in relation to God. Not measured in relation to one another. It's not you and me. You don't measure, well, compared to my friend, I think I'm quite pure. It's not you and your friend. Not you and your brother. Not man to man. It's you and God. So the first thing is, first principle, God cares about your purity of life. Second, the purity of life must be measured in relation to God. Not in relation to man's standard, it's God's standard. Now you watch, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, an Amorite brother of Eshcol, and a brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. So Abram was not alone, he had some friends. They were called Eshcol and Aner, the brother of Eshcol. And they were there to help Abram and his men to deliver or free Lot from captivity. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318 men. So Abram had a very large family. Not family in the sense of his blood family. He had no son at this point in time, but he had a large family in terms of his servants and the servants' families, their wives, their children, and so on. And he pursued them all the way right up to the north. North of the Sea of Galilee is called Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and he smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So everything was rescued. But that's not our focus. Now that he has been delivered from sin, the spiritual bondage, he's also delivered from physical slavery, that is the physical bondage. Now he's a free man. He got back all his goods. He got back his wife. He got back his children. Now Lot is supposed to start fresh, isn't it? Don't go back to Sodom now. You got back whatever you have left now, your goods, whatever that was burned or destroyed in the city, it's gone. But what you have your family. Now, please, Lord, make the right decision. Please understand the importance of purity in your life. And Abraham will show this to him when God sent a man by the name of Melchizedek into his life. Now, you watch. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him when the king was also present. And after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dear, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, suddenly this man appeared, the king of Salem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. In the Bible, if I am holier than you, if I am closer to God than you are, okay? And then when you want to bring an offering, and if I am present, you don't take the offering and offer to God directly. The Old Testament way is, if I am closer to God than you are, you want to bring an offering to God, you have to bring it to God through me. You understand? That is Old Testament teaching. If you are like Abimelech, later on you're going to find Abimelech, a priest that belonged to the Philistines. Abraham's sister was taken by him, in ignorance. And then, even though he was in ignorance, he has sinned against God because Sarai was Abraham's wife. And Abraham was God's prophet. You don't take my prophet's wife, especially when I have a spiritual purpose for them. And Abimelech realized that he had done wrong. Now Abimelech cannot take the offering and give to God directly because he has no right to do that. So God said to him, you take your offering, you give to Abraham, and Abraham will offer it for you on your behalf. Because Abraham is closer to me than you are. So when Abraham here offer offerings to God through Melchizedek, Abraham is basically admitting and acknowledging that, Melchizedek, you are closer to God than I am. Now this is a very, very big acknowledgement on Abraham's part. Because Abraham himself was really a very, very spiritual person. Highly regarded. Friend of God. Our father by faith. And here he acknowledged that Melchizedek was closer to God than he was. That means purity must be measured in relation to God and how God sees us, not how you see one another. And Abraham did this in front of the king of Sodom, in front of everybody who returned, including Lot and his family, especially Lot as the head of the family. Lot will now see what purity in relation to God means. That even though he may have respected and looked up to Uncle Abraham all this while, but Uncle Abraham now showed him publicly that there is a man here, Melchizedek, who was known as the king as well as the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And so you have Melchizedek blessing Abraham. You are a man whom God approves. That's what the meaning of blessed, who has a special relationship with God. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. You see that? Abraham gave him tithes, gave God tithes through Melchizedek. Purity is always in relation to God's standard. You and God. And because it's between you and God, you may appear very, very pure in our eyes because we can't check your mind. We can't see into your heart. But God can. And God tells us, and you and I must know, that purity is the minimum requirement for anyone approaching me in worship as well as in prayer. If you regard iniquity in your heart, if you know that you have sinned and you don't want to get rid of it, I won't even hear your prayers. That's what it means. That's how important purity is. Who can ascend into the hill of God? Those who have clean hands and pure heart. Remember? Clean hands means purity of life. Pure heart means purity of motive. Everything about you, your mind, your heart, all must be pure. That's why it has to be in relation to God. Because God is the only one who can seize every part of your life. Your heart and your mind in relation to your parents. Your heart and your mind in relation to your school life. Your heart and your mind in relation to your church life. God knows. God sees. That's why it has to be measured in relation to God. Nobody else. So therefore, you don't do things because you compare with somebody else. That seems to be what we tend to do and we like to do, especially when we don't want to do certain things. You know, many people, in Pandan, we have Sunset Gospel, our evening service. Sometimes I don't want to attend evening service because the elders also not going. I see they compare with men. People like to compare, and I'm sure you like to compare too. Isn't it? You go to school, he is number one, and I'm number five in class. See, the soul system teaches us to compare. Right? First, second, third, fourth, fifth, 35, last. Everything is compared. Isn't it? And so this idea and notion of comparing my purity versus your purity is wrong. You must never, never do that. You want to compare purity, it's you and God. And that's not just the external. It includes your mind and your heart. Very, very important. And your private life, which sometimes your parents do not see. You go into the internet and you visit those sites that you know you're not supposed to. You go to school and you say things about your mom and dad you know that you're not supposed to say. Because God hears, God knows. So the purity is not only in the eyes of your mom and dad. The purity is always between you and God. It is sometimes very shocking and sad at the same time when you read in the newspaper of parents being interviewed by reporters regarding their children or son who has committed a terrible crime. You interview the neighbors, you interview the parents. I never knew my son. At home they are very good children, they are very good boys. I never knew that they would behave like this, that they would do something so terrible as robbing old people, old ladies. I never knew, because at home they are so helpful, they are so well behaved. You see, this kind of purity is only in the eyes of man, and it's only good for a very, very superficial, man-centered analysis. And God says, you don't do that. I am your standard. I am the one that will evaluate whether you are pure or you are not. First, you must be a Christian. Second, your life as a Christian. And that's why it is measured in relation to God. And the third and the final point, verse 21 to 24, it's a personal choice. God left it to us. Okay? So you don't compare with your neighbor. You just look into your own heart. Do you want to do it or not? God is not going to force you. God will want you to make it willingly. Do it willingly. Make a willing choice from the heart. A willing choice. Now you look. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Just return my family to me. Whatever goods, whatever gold, silver, precious stone, whatever, you just keep, Abraham. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, that means I sworn in the name of God, the possessor of heaven and earth, he owns everything, that I will never take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I'm not going to take even a shoe lace, from you. That I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, there's nothing wrong when somebody give you something out of the generosity of his heart, And then he said to him the words in verse 22 and 23. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even of a shoe ledger, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made so and so rich. Please don't do that to the Bible. You know why, right? Because Sodom was a wicked, evil king. He gives things with strings attached. If anyone give anything to you, you know that has strings attached. Then you use verse 22, 23. If someone gives you something sincerely, genuinely, because you are a good friend and it is your birthday, and so they give you a birthday gift, then you say this. So your mother give you a birthday gift? Can say it, huh? Cannot say, huh? Better don't say, huh? You're going to get beaten. You don't. Don't say, huh? Only if you know there's strings attached from someone who is wicked, someone who is evil. For example, if you have any church building project, and some unbeliever wants to give a check, and you see the name there, no matter how desperate you are, you take the check and you give it to the person, thank you very much, but no thanks. You understand? You don't get unbelievers to do God's work. To buy van, to buy trucks, to give to missions, to build God's building. You don't do that. Please understand. You are insulting God. You're saying that God's work must need the help of idolaters and the gods of the idolaters. When you go to them for help, that's why you cannot. They have strings attached, very big strings, colorful ones as well. You just trust in the Lord. Remember, Abraham understood. So therefore he says, I must make sure that everything in my life must be pure. I don't want anything from you, save only that which the young man have eaten, and the portion of man which went with me, a net, a stone, memory, let them take their portion. So this is my personal conviction. I want purity of life, but I don't impose my personal conviction on these people who came with me. Let them make their own choice. If they want it, you let them have it. But as for me, I want nothing from you. Now remember, Lot was delivered because God cares. Lord witnessed that purity must be in relation to God. He saw this when God offered tithes to God through Melchizedek. He also now witnessed that it has to be a personal choice. Sadly, by the time we come to Genesis 19, Lord chose to go back to Sodom. You know that. He disobeyed, he did not listen. He didn't care about the testimony and the witness of Uncle Abraham. He just did not care. And what did he lose? Oh, he saved. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they tell us that Lot was born again. Just Lot. That's how the Bible describes him. But his testimony was gone. And you know what happened? When his testimony was gone, the people closest to him were hurt by his testimony. And they were stumbled. And they were not saved. His daughters, his wife, he has more than two daughters, because he went to his son-in-law and wanted to tell them about the fire and brimstone that will come and destroy Sodom. They didn't listen to him. He lost his moral right to be a godly witness and testimony. Even though he was telling the truth, they did not believe him, and they all perished in Sodom and died. Yes, you may save your spiritual life, but because you destroy your own physical life, because you chose not purity, but dirt, to be dirty instead of purity, the people in your life closest to you, they will be badly stumbled. And if they are not born again, they will lose their life. And when they die in their sin, they will end up in hell. Because you could have and should have and must have a godly, pure testimony, but you did not. You chose to do otherwise, just like Lot did. And Lot lost it all. At the end of his life, what did he have? his own daughters were with him in the mountain. They got him drunk. They slept with him, and the daughters gave birth, one each. He did not know how to call them. The firstborn, he called him Moab. Moab means who is father. It's true, because Lot was also grandfather, isn't it? And then the second daughter was named Ammon, means my people. They came out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in the daughter's heart. That's why she named the child Ammon, my people, that was destroyed by fire and brimstone. This was Lot's doing. Lot was a believer when the children were very young. He chose dirt instead of purity. And the people around him that he was supposed to love very much, his own family, he lost them. Purity in life. For the believer, they are the only ones who can do it. You have a responsibility, young though you may be, to your school friends, your three areas, your church friends, and your family. You have to be pure. Why? One reason. Because you are a Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you will be gracious and merciful to look deep into our hearts. If there be any one of us who is not a Christian, may thy Holy Spirit speak to us, that we may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and as our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to realize and understand that as Christian, we need to be pure so that we may stay far, far away from sin. Help us, O Lord, to make the right choice always, for we know that in this life, we will have to face many temptations, and our choices will influence and impact the people around us. If we choose purity, we will influence them for Jesus Christ. But if we choose impurity and sin, we will stumble them, and we will destroy our testimony, our physical life. O Lord, may thou be merciful to grant to all of us a heart that is obedient to thy holy word. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.